Norn and ladies. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as thy word is read and proclaimed, help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear this day. Amen. Our first scripture lesson for us today comes from Psalm 148. Please listen to and for the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, storm winds that do his bidding. Your mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel and the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Our gospel lesson comes to us today from Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Again, please listen to and for the word of God. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, eat, kill, and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Have y'all ever in your life been part of a group that you felt was very exclusive and you didn't want to have anything to do with those folks over there? Any of you? As I've told you before, I graduated from Scotland High in 1971. Yeah, that's a long time ago. And yes, I am 71, so isn't that pretty cool? Graduated in 71 and I am 71. But be that as it may, our class that graduated in 71, and your former pastor, Jim Morgan, my best friend, was part of that group. And he sends his love, by the way. He's doing fine. Our class was the first class to graduate from Scotland High School where all of the students went to Scotland High. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that those folks from Shaw, Pate Gardner, ILS Johnson, and Carver had come to Scotland High. They didn't want to be there. We didn't want them to be there. Pure and simple. They didn't want to be at Scotland High. We didn't want them at Scotland High. But the federal government says, no, 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 can't do this anymore. So, racial tension, a lot of it, a lot of it. I can remember one time, the lady came over the loudspeaker and said, students, stay in your classroom. The police are here. You're safe. Do not leave your classroom. So John Kinlaw, those who may remember, our band instructor, went over, locked the doors, and we stayed in class an extra hour. Police were on campus. So you see, segregation, that's an ugly word, but it was real. It was very real. So if you think about that and my experiences, Sandra, you remember. Think about that in terms of today's story. You see, chapter 10 was where the events that Peter was talking about actually happened. Chapter 11, that I've read from today, are his recounting of what took place. So chapters 10 and 11 tell a story that is one of the major turning points in Christianity. And it's really like a seismic shift. Something so radical that causes the early followers to Christ to readjust their entire worldview. If it weren't for this experience, Christianity might well have been and remain just another Jewish sect. Imagine, if you will, all your life you have been taught, beginning with your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, your religious leaders, your community, everyone you know and love, that some foods are clean and good, and some are unclean and bad. And if you do eat the bad foods, that will make you bad. Not only in the eyes of other people, but also in the eyes of God. Also, there are some people who are clean and good. These are your people. This is your group, your clique, if you will. Thank you for that reference, Norn. You are part of this group. These are the ones that God has chosen, your people. This is God's group. Every human being outside of this group is bad. They're not part of God's group. There is no hope of salvation for them. They are dirty. They even eat unclean or bad foods. This has been ingrained into you. These foods are not to be eaten. These people spit in the very face of God by disobeying his laws. So the very thought of intermingling with these people outside your group is a horrible sin, perhaps one of the worst sins imaginable. You should have nothing to do with these people. As a matter of fact, because of how you have been taught and programmed from an early age. You have a natural dislike, disgust, and maybe even hatred towards these people, those people. This is how the Jews were taught to think and to live. When you're taught something like that from the time you were just a babe, it's nearly impossible to shake it, to shake that kind of thinking. It's become ingrained, and so this is how Peter and the rest of the early Christians thought. They were Jews. When Jesus came to save people, the people he came to save were the Jews. So imagine that this is the way that you think. Imagine that this is the way you believe. This is the way that you live. This is how you understand God to think. This is your worldview. You have never questioned it and have never even felt a need to question it. And then everything you have always held near and dear, your very identity, is thrown out the window in one huge event. What happened? What was this huge event? That's all recorded in Acts 10, as I've told you, the chapter before the one I just read. A guy named Cornelius, a Roman army officer, no less, and a believer in God, has a strange vision. An angel comes to him and tells him to send some messengers to summon Peter and have Peter come to him. In the meantime, Peter is having his own strange vision. Peter is up on the roof of the house waiting to be fed because he's hungry. And he sees heaven open up and something like a large linen sheet lowers towards the ground. Inside this sheet are all kinds of four-legged animals, reptiles and wild birds, animals that were unclean to eat. And then Peter hears this voice, "Get up, Peter! Kill and eat." Peter responds, "Absolutely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean in my life, and I'm not better about ready to start now." Then a voice speaks to him two more times. Okay, think about that. It was one time, and then it's two more. So how many is that? Three. Well, we know about Peter and threes, don't we? Very well. God's not through with Peter. The voice says, "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." I'm going to read that again. "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." If you don't get anything else out of today's message, get that one ingrained. So we're told that Peter is absolutely bewildered by all of this. And just when he's trying to figure out what that strange vision meant, the messengers that Cornelius has sent, the Roman officers, show up where Peter is staying. And to a Jew, these guys would have been major outsiders. For us, might be having the mafia call on us. And we're told by the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with these gentlemen. But first, Peter invites them into the house as his guests. He's already intermingling with unclean and dangerous people, welcoming them, feeding them, eating with them, giving them a warm place to sleep. We're told that the rest of the day, and that next day, he got up and went with them together with some other believers. This script, this drama, is being written by God, isn't it? God is speaking to Cornelius. God is speaking to Peter. Both are baffled, but still willing to be led. It's been said that the disciples are those who, at times, say, "Lord, I don't know where you're leading me, but here I am. Here I am, Lord, is it I, Lord?" We know the song very well. Sometimes, most times, That's the best thing we can do and the best thing we can say. So at Cornelius' place, the excitement is brewing. He had called his relatives together and other close friends and gathered them to greet Peter. And when Peter gets there and finds a big gathering of people, he says to them, "You all realize that it is forbidden for a Jew to associate and visit with outsiders. However, God has shown me that I should never call a person impure or unclean." Cornelius goes on to tell Peter about his own vision and why he sent for Peter. "A holy angel instructed me to summon you and to hear what you have to say." So Peter goes on to share the gospel with this group of non-Jewish outsiders, to tell them about Jesus. And we are told that while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. And the Jewish believers who had come along with Peter were absolutely astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit being poured out even on the Gentiles. Peter then baptized these non-Jewish persons in the name of Jesus Christ and stays with them for several days. And so, this is where the fun gets really started. And then, when the other apostles hear about this, they are outraged, and demand an explanation from Peter. He tells them what happened, step by step. And they're speechless, and eventually have a change of heart. They all agree that God's saving love and power is for everyone. I'm going to say that one again. God's saving love and power are for everyone. And so a seismic shift takes place in the church. And the real hero of the story is not Peter. It's not Cornelius. The real hero of the story is God. God is the one who makes bold promises and keeps them. God is the one who finds a way, even in the midst of human prejudice and ingrained thinking, to bring human beings together to love God. God is the one who doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Gentiles are included in the household of God, not because they're basically nice people or whatever, but because they, like the Israelites, are loved by God regardless, and they are able to repent like anyone else. And repentance, contrary to some misconceptions, is not some heroic first step we make towards Christ, nor is it us feeling sorry for ourselves. Repentance is the divine gift from God of being able to be turned around towards the truth. Is being turned towards the truth about ourselves, our situation, and realizing that on our own, there is nothing we can do about it. Like Cornelius, I cannot repent. I cannot turn around on my own. In Christ, God has turned toward us, and repentance is our joyful human response to God's turning. It's an act of God's grace. It is a gift. Everyone who believes in Jesus, as Peter said in Act 10, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It is God who enables all believers to change their hearts and their lives so that they might have new life. God commands us to erase any boundary lines of negativity we might have towards other human beings. God commands us to turn our ideas and worldviews upside down and inside out by reminding ourselves and our world that every human being, red, yellow, black, and white, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You all know the song. We should have included that today. For when we are called to believe, we all believe. But you see, when we cut, we bleed. When we tickled, we all laugh. When we hurt, we cry. When God looks at us, God loves every one of us, every one of you, especially those listening today on the radio. You see, that might sound a little crazy until we really start thinking about it. Lest we become too self-righteous, let's all think for a moment, perhaps about a person that we can't stand. I know that's hard to believe, but it's possible. Someone you can't really stand to be around. If you're poor, maybe it's the rich person riding around in their shiny sports car. If you're rich, maybe it's someone who sits in their old souped-up car at the stoplight with the music blasting as loud as it can go. Maybe it's the person who does meth and walks around asking for food and for handouts. Perhaps it's a foreigner who can't speak English very well. Perhaps it's the person who, with tattoos and piercings all over their body. Maybe it's someone who brags all the time. Maybe it's someone who whines all the time. Whoever it is, try to feel your irritation when you're around those kinds of people. Now, as you have them in your mind, hear these words of Jesus. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you must love each other. What does that have to do with you? Does it make you uncomfortable? I hope so. Does it make you angry? Maybe. Does it cause you to draw a blank? Perhaps. Again, disciples are those who at times say, Lord, I don't know where you're leading me, but here I am. Send me. Jesus relentlessly is in love with all of us, you, me, everyone, and every person in the entire world. And thank God for such love. Where would you be? Where would I be without such love? Where would the world be if everyone knew how much God loved them? How would they know unless we heed God's call to go where we've been led, those outside of our inner circle, the lost, the marginalized, even the rich, the overstuffed, and tell them by our words and our actions, and give them the invitation to love Christ, and telling them, giving them the message that God loves them. You see, there's enough room in Jesus' arms for everyone. Everyone. There is plenty of room. And praise to God that there is that much room and that much love in His world. Amen.